Just to quickly make one comment on this morning, when I spoke about a lifestyle of obedience in the same direction, that may have the perception of, my goodness, that sounds awfully boring. But I think that if we give ourselves to a lifestyle of obeying Jesus as Lord and Savior, it opens up supernatural opportunities in the doing of that. So that's not to say a lifestyle of long obedience is devoid of the supernatural. It's a lifestyle of long obedience that opens up the supernatural. It enables us to be, if we can learn to hear the Father's voice. Honestly, I'm of the conviction that the number one thing that every believer needs to know, and as a leader, one of the most important things I can do for somebody in our church is to teach them how to hear the voice of God. I think that is the most important lesson to learn, because then it makes it less about. Now, I'm not saying we don't deal with accountable relationships and being in submission, but I'm not their substitute for Jesus. That Jesus came so that we don't need to go through another man or another person to get to the Father. One of the greatest privileges we have as sons and daughters of God is we have access into the Father's presence at any moment, no matter what we've done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that. In fact, let me just read that. It's not what I was planning to teach, but I just feel to just read this amazing verse over us. Verse 14, Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. There's nothing that we go through that we can't say to Jesus, you don't understand. Every single thing we struggle with, Jesus understands. He's been tempted. He's gone through that in the same way. But then look at verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love the dichotomy of that verse. We approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive grace in our time of need. Human thinking would say we approach the throne of grace when we've done well. If we prayed for an hour and we've read our Bibles for an hour, then we would have the confidence to approach the throne of God. But that's not the point, because then we don't have a need. The point is, when we're in need, because of what Jesus has done, we can approach the throne of grace. We don't have to impress the Father. I know that sounds radical, but we do not have to impress the Father. Jesus has impressed God on our behalf. When God the Father looks at us, he sees the perfection of his Son Jesus. And that allows us to confidently approach the throne of grace. So learning to hear the voice of the Father, knowing our position in Jesus. We're going to talk about this tomorrow. Knowing our position in Jesus, what it means to be a son of God. For me, about 7 years ago, that truth of what it means to be in Christ, that's Paul's definition of a Christian. Paul's definition of a Christian is not about what we do. His definition of a Christian is you're in Christ. It's about your position. Until you know your position, you won't know what to do. Until you know where you are, you won't know what you're called to do. And so we've got to get this into us, get this word into us that teaches us where we are, so that we can know what we're called to do. I hope that's Anyway, I'm preaching tomorrow's sermon today, but I'm not going to do that right now. All right, so we're sent people. We looked at the big picture last night. This morning, who is the one that sends us? And now for the last three sessions, this morning, this last one right now, and then a little bit tonight, and then mainly tomorrow, we're going to talk about how does God send us. And tonight and tomorrow, I'm going to focus on that verse in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, I'm sending you like lambs to wolves. Isn't that exciting? That sounds great, doesn't it? I'm sending you like lambs to wolves. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to sign up for that, you know. The wolves are those who are opposing the gospel, opposing Jesus as king, and God is sending us as lambs to those wolves. It sounds crazy, but then he says, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And tonight we're going to talk about wisdom. How are we sent in the wisdom of God? Wisdom that comes, a wisdom that is built on the faithfulness of God. That's the wisdom that we go in. Wisdom that takes God at his word. Wisdom that we are called to be those wise men and women who not just hear the word, but who put the word into practice. We are like those wise men who builds their house on the rock. When the storms of life come, can I say, being wise and obeying God doesn't mean you get free of the storms of life. But when the storms of life comes, our house, the truth that we're standing on remains firm. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Tomorrow we're going to talk about being as innocent as doves. This innocence, this character of Jesus. We take on the innocence of Jesus. We take on the perfection of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is, talks about that we are partakers in the divine nature of Christ. The very nature, the very divine nature of God is the nature that we embrace, that we start to, we are, but we become who we already are. That's what sanctification means. We already are perfect in Christ. We already are seated at the right hand of the Father. We already are innocent and holy and blameless. But our bodies here on earth, our life here on earth is playing catch up to the reality of who and where we already are. We're becoming, that's what Hebrews talks about. God is making perfect those who are already perfected in Christ. And we're going to speak about that tomorrow. And that's the thing of grace. I am who I am by the grace of God. We're going to look at that tomorrow. But this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the verse in John 3:16. So you can turn there if you can, John chapter 3. We're going to work our way through the first few verses of John chapter 3, getting to John chapter 3, verse 16. The reason I'm teaching on this is Jesus says, I am sending you just as the Father sent me. And this surely, John 3:16 is surely the great verse of the reason why God sent his Son. God sent his Son to the world because he loves the world. And can I say, friends, if we're wanting to be sent, if we're wanting to go and make an impact for the King and his kingdom, and if we're not doing it out of the motivation and heart of love, then can I say we're dead before we even start. There's no point in us going. We need to find God's heart. We need to ask God to deposit in us a compassion and a love and a care and a desire to see the people around us ministered to and touched. You can put the first slide up. So I'm sure many of you have seen sporting events where people hold up those signs, John 3:16, golfing events or rock concerts or whatever. This is actually a photoshopped. This guy was actually running on a Philadelphia Phillies a game, and he gets tasered. Someone photoshopped the John 3:16 sign. Go to the next one. So this is Tim Tebow, football player, used to play for the Florida Gators. And so this is before the BCS national championship game that the Florida Gators actually won. And Tim Tebow, if you don't know, he's a huge Christian. And so that actually is real, John 3:16 on his face. And the very next day after the BCS game, Google announced that the two terms that were most searched for that day was Tim Tebow and John 3:16. So he went on to have a very short professional career, if you don't follow football, but he played for the Denver Broncos, and he actually quarterbacked the Denver Broncos to a playoff victory over the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I wonder if anyone can guess how many yards he threw for that night. 316 yards. So you cannot tell me that God is not involved in sports. In fact, Tim Tebow is now, he's waited a while, he's been out of football, and he's now been signed a contract with the Philadelphia Eagles. And I thought about this: those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they will rise up on wings like eagles. There you go. This man has a future in football, let me tell you that right now. Okay. You can go to the next one. So, this has been going on for centuries. If you can't read that, there's actually John, the author of the Gospel, at a gladiator event, and it's got there, me 3:16. So what we're talking about is something that's been happening for a long time. I thought it'd be good for us to laugh a little. But seriously, I think, this verse, honestly, for me, I think is not just the greatest verse in the Gospel of John, but it is the greatest verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And That's the verse that we're just going to have a look at this morning. One of the, just to give a bit of context, one of the most important themes in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, is the importance of knowing God. So John actually writes this gospel. He tells us he's writing this gospel so that those who read the gospel can know God. And even in this verse that we're going to look at today, John 3:16, God wants us to know him. He wants us to know why he sent his son, and therefore why he's sending us into the world. Because he loves people. God has a plan and a purpose for every single person on this planet. My friend from our church, Nate, he's one of our staff, he preached a couple months ago about God being a peacemaker. And he said this, Nate said this to us. He said, the only opinion that we are allowed to have of any person on this planet is that Jesus died for them. That's the only opinion that we are allowed to have of other people, is that Jesus died for them. And that's the essence of what we're speaking about. John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, this book is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And essential to believing is this idea of knowing. You have to, in order to believe in someone, you have to know that person. And John is wanting us to know God. Now, this word know, as we're going to see as we work our way through the first few verses of John chapter 3, this word know is actually a very important word throughout John's gospel. And it's one of those words that has a single word in the English language, but multiple words in the original Greek that can mean different things. It's like love. Love can be agape, unconditional love, brotherly love, love between a husband and a wife, friendship love. But we all just say the word love. And it's the same with this word know. Different meanings, different implications, but the single English word know. John says in John writes in John chapter 14 that Jesus says, if you really know me, you would know God the Father as well. And so I want to just quickly explain what Jesus means when he says the word know. And if you're married, you'll know that when a husband says, husbands and wives can say the same thing, but mean two things completely differently. So imagine the story, a wife saying, as my wife often does, is she'll look at me and she goes, honey, do you love me? And so my answer will be, you know that I do. You know? Of course you know that. You know that I do. And then she'll say something like, well, why don't I feel different? Or why do I feel the way that I do? You know? You see, what the husband means when he says the word no, he's not talking about feelings and emotions. He says, what he's meaning is, I've told you that I love you. You've seen me show you ways that I love you. Speaking about love languages last night, that's my love language too, acts of service. So for years in our marriage, I would wake up early on a Saturday morning and clean the house. And as my wife would come down the stairs, I'd go, ta-da! You know, the house is tidy. And she'd go, yeah, so what? I'm like, what? What? You know that I love you. And that's the point. You know, you did say thank you. Yes, you did say thank you. But that's the point. You see, know, and to know something intellectually, to know something by hearing about it, to know something by observing things, are all legitimate uses of the word know. But what the wife is looking for, to know that I'm loved, is this life-transforming change deep in her heart. And that's what Jesus means. That's the fourth understanding of the word know that Jesus is getting at. If you know me, not if you know me by observing, not if you know me by what you've heard about me, not if you know me by what you've learnt about me, but if you know me deep in your heart, if you've experienced my presence, if you've experienced my closeness, you will know, you will experience the closeness of the Father as well. That's what Jesus is getting at. And we need to hold on to that, because that's going to come up in a few moments when we talk about Nicodemus and how what he says to the Father, says to Jesus. So the kind of knowing that we're wanting, the kind of knowing that we want to embrace and receive, is the knowing that changes our lives. Otherwise, we're not going to see change in other people. We can't give to people what we don't have ourselves. Acts chapter 3, it is 3 or 4. Peter and John walking to the temple, Acts chapter 3. Peter and John walking to the temple, the beggar says, can I have money? And they say, silver and gold we do not have, but that which we have. We have the life of God. We know God. We know Jesus. Jesus is real to us. That which we have, we want to give to you. I've heard someone say that the church can no longer say, silver and gold we do not have. But unfortunately, they can also no longer say, but that which we have, we give unto you. You see, church, as soon as church becomes programs, as soon as church becomes a corporation, and unfortunately, again, in the West, that's what's happening. We've taken on a pragmatic approach to the way we do church. God's not looking for pragmatism. God's looking for, are we willing to follow His will and His way? Because if we follow God's will and His way, His life is there. And that's how we can be the kind of people that go to the world and say, listen, I don't have money, but what I have the life of God. I want you to know, I want you to experience that transforming life too. Because Jesus has changed my life. And so, let's look at John chapter 3. We'll work our way through these verses together. So it starts off in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. So just a quick context, a few verses in the earlier chapters, Jesus has returned to Jerusalem after doing the wedding and the first of 7 miracles that are recorded in the book of John. Jesus returns to Jerusalem with his disciples and he encounters the temple, the house of God, the house of God that was set, it is set aside for people to pray for nations and to experience God's presence. We know it's been turned into this commercial center where there are money changers and traders and people selling. And Jesus violently but passionately drives out these money changers. And because with the zeal for the Lord's house has consumed him, he wants to see the house of God set aside for crying out to and encountering God's presence. No different to the church, friends. No different. Jesus is just as zealous for his church. Jesus is passionately zealous for his church, and he does not want his church to become anything but a place where people can encounter the presence of God. We need to guard that. We need to fight for that. In the face of the world putting things on us, let us stay true to what Jesus wants his church to be. Yes, we are called to go and make an impact socially and to establish justice and to fight for all of those things. But primarily, we are a place where people gather to encounter the presence of God. And that zeal needs to consume God's people. We need to be passionate for that just as Jesus was. And so Jesus says, that's probably why Nicodemus came at night, you know, because Jesus had caused this huge ruckus because he had driven out all the money changers from the temple. Rabbi, he said, we know, there's that word again, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So, just pause there. 2 quick comments about Nicodemus. Firstly, Nicodemus seems to be this really nice guy. I mean, he admires Jesus. He acknowledges that God is upon him. He certainly sees that God is using him. But he's definitely seeking truth. But this is very important. Nice people are not necessarily saved. Nice people doesn't ensure that we have a relationship through Jesus Christ with God the Father. And it's so important that we understand this. And I mentioned the word know. Notice what he says. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. Now, if you study the Greek word, that's not the word that I was speaking about earlier. That's not the, I know I've been transformed by your love. It means, in this sense, I have been observing you from a distance. We know. I have been observing you, Jesus. I know because I've been observing you that you are a teacher who has come from God. But you see, observing from a distance doesn't change our lives. Friends, moral people need Jesus just as much as sinners. It's very easy for us to quote-unquote label people as sinners by immorality or by poor life choices. And we can easily say that, yes, those people are desperate for Jesus. But can I say that the quote-unquote moral, quote-unquote righteous, self-righteous people need Jesus just as much? And I love the way that John has put these two accounts. John chapter 3, right next door to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the story of the immoral woman at the well. And what I think what the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to us through John is that people like Nicodemus, good, moral, upright, people in good standing in the community need Jesus just as much as people who are caught in the brokenness of life and struggles and adultery. We cannot make that distinction that one needs more than the other. And in this sermon this morning, in this time together this morning, I want to challenge you, before we go on, I really want to encourage you to this morning, this sermon is probably more pertinent for people out there. Because I'm trusting that God would grab hold of our hearts so that we would have faith for God to send us to go and share this good news with them. And so right now, I want to ask you to think of someone that the Holy Spirit would put on your mind. Someone who is desperately in need of the gospel. Maybe a family member, or maybe a friend, or maybe a work colleague, or a neighbor, or someone at school. But I want to ask you right now, just allow the Holy Spirit to bring that person to the forefront of your mind. Maybe they are like Nicodemus, good and moral and upright, giving to society, giving to community. Maybe they like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Maybe broken and living in quote-unquote sin, struggling with poor decisions in life. Maybe they like Paul the rabbi who became the most incredible preacher and writer of most of the New Testament. I mean, just think about this. Paul was on the way to murder Christians when Jesus came into his life. Literally, Paul was on the way to murder Christians. Your friend, your family member that's at the forefront of your mind, you need to know that God's arm is not too short to save them. Mark was just sharing at breakfast an incredible story of his brother, where God broke in, sovereignly, supernaturally broke into his life. And friends, that's been true for every single one of us. God has broken into our lives. We were those people that we're thinking about right now. That was us before we knew Jesus. And so I want to trust as we go through this sermon together that God would stir faith in your heart. God would release faith in your heart for you to see that person saved as they hear the good news of the gospel. The second thing I want to say about Nicodemus is this, is that Nicodemus clearly believed in miracles, but he didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's a very important distinction to make. That miracles, friends, miracles are very powerful and a very significant way for people for their hearts to be opened up to the truth. But that's all that miracles are. They provide a platform for the truth of the gospel to be preached. And Acts chapter 3 gives us that great example too, where Peter and John released the healing power of Jesus to that beggar, that lame beggar who stands up. The crowds begin to gather around them, and Peter is then able to use that platform that the Holy Spirit gave in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a firm believer, and I desire passionately to see the power of God move through signs and wonders. But friends, we must understand that God gives us those platforms through the supernatural in order for us to share the love of Jesus, for those people to come to know Jesus, not just as a miracle worker, but as Lord and Savior of their lives. Jesus wants us to believe not just in the things that he does for us, but I think more importantly, in what he says. Taking his word, I've been saying this all along so far this weekend, learning to take God at his word. Believing God, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about, faith. Faith is the certainty, is the assurance of things we haven't yet seen, but they're the assurance of things that God has promised. The certainty, the assurance, the absolute conviction that because God has spoken, it is going to come to pass. I said this last night, and Debs and I both, just as we've been chatting this weekend so far, we are convinced, such a strong sense of God's promises over many of you, all of you, that you haven't yet seen come to pass. And I want to say to all of you, hold on to those promises. The same way that you got saved is the same way that we walk into God's promises for us, by faith. Were any of you at Jesus' crucifixion physically? No. But every single one of you was able to put your faith and believe that Jesus did what he did because he said it, even though you weren't there. And friends, it's the same when it comes to walking into the promises of God. You haven't yet seen it, but God has spoken. And we need to take him at his word. A story Debs and I had, I won't share the story of our house buying. That's maybe a story for another time. But we came over to the States on the call and promise of God. That's honestly it. That was the reason we came. Not because of anything else, but because God called us. And long story short, we arrived on a religious worker visa. We had to stay for a certain period before we could apply for our green card. And I won't go into all the details, but through the process, about 2 years before our visa was to expire, we had applied for our green card. And we received a letter from the government saying that our green card application had been denied. And we had 3 months to leave the country. And we were shocked and confused and like, Lord, what's going on? And one night, I remember Debs was out with some of her girlfriends from the church. They were out at dinner or something. And earlier on, we've got two older girls, 18 or soon to be 18 and 16, and then we've got a 9-year-old son. And for the longest time, we felt like the two girls was all that God wanted to give us. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly about a year into the plant, or half 6 months into the plant, that he wanted to bless us with a son. And lo and behold, we now have a son. And so he was a few months old when we got this letter. And I remember putting him to sleep one night, and I was just holding him in my arms, walking around his room, just praying in tongues. And I felt God say, I felt God say that you are holding your son of inheritance in the land of promise. And I knew at that moment the green card issue was not going to be an issue any longer. It was just the word of God got into my heart. And I was as certain as if someone from the government had knocked on my door and given me an envelope and said, congratulations, Mr. and Mrs. Sudworth, here's your green card. It was that certain. And I want to say, friends, God has promises over you that are that certain. And we're now citizens. Yeah, 6 months ago we were accepted and became citizens of America. So there are promises that God has spoken over you that haven't found the right season yet to be outworked. And time has allowed those promises to grow distant. And I want to say, friends, let this weekend be a weekend where God breathes his life over those promises again. Even now, Holy Spirit, I want to pray just for your breath to come and bring to mind not just those people that we are trusting to see saved, but those promises, those dreams that you have for us, Lord. Even now, Father, begin to remind us all of your words spoken over us, your plans, your purposes, those impossible dreams that are just beyond us in our own strength, but so easy for you. Lord, we choose this morning to stand on your word. We choose this morning to say, you are faithful. You are able to bring those promises to pass. I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus interrupts Nicodemus in verse 3. He says, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. He's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, listen. Listen to me. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So we're getting back to this. What is this desire that Jesus has to see people come to know him as Lord and Savior? In verse 5, he says the same thing again. He says, I tell you the truth. Nicodemus, listen, is what you can kind of, in modern day vernacular, kind of say. Jesus is saying, listen, Nicodemus. Verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and born of the Spirit. Now, there's different ways you can interpret that, and we're not going to haggle over, you know, whether that's, you know, born of water, meaning natural birth, and born of the Spirit, spiritual birth. Personally, I take it as born of water and born of the Spirit, meaning just the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit as people are born again. I think what Jesus is doing, Nicodemus, remember, is a learned man. He knows his Old Testament. And I think a few times what Jesus is doing is actually referring Nicodemus back to the Old Testament prophetic promises of what Jesus' ministry would be. And I think this is a moment where Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, remember back to Ezekiel 36. Now, I'm not expecting you to know Ezekiel 36, but Ezekiel 36 is the prophetic promise where Ezekiel declares the promise of God that I will remove your hard heart. And I will place within you a heart of flesh. In fact, I'll read a few verses from there. Notice the emphasis on the work of God. You're going to hear the word I a number of times, meaning it is God's work. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. And friends, I think Jesus was emphasizing, and we need to realize this when we are trusting for our friends to get saved. Salvation is a work of the Spirit. Jesus alone is the one who is able to save. We need to take that pressure off. I hope that I hope this will become a liberating truth for us. It doesn't remove us from the responsibility we have to preach the gospel. But friends, that's all we can do is share the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. It is a work of the Spirit. And we need to step back and allow the Spirit of God to do what only He is able to do in the hearts of people. That's what verse 6 says. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh. I tried to get saved for a year. I had a tough upbringing in my latter teen years. Incredibly insecure, overweight, and really bad speech issue, and just super, super insecure. And so I took to a life of unhelpful things, which I won't get into right now. And when I was about 19, I met somebody who was a Christian, and she invited me to church. And I know what you're thinking, and it's not the case. That's not the reason why I went to church. But she invited me to church, and I went along, and I stopped. I cleaned up my life. I stopped drinking, and I stopped smoking, and just stopped going out at night. And I, for an entire year, I cleaned up my life, and I felt just as empty inside. And then one day, like any other Sunday that I'd been, an evangelist came to the church where I was going to, and he preached the gospel, like the gospel had been preached Sunday before Sunday before Sunday. And that Sunday, God got hold of my heart, and my life was transformed. You see, it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. Verse 6, Jesus carries on. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is a miracle. I think in this instance, Jesus is pointing to the next chapter in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, which is the prophecy of the dry bones, where he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's reply, Lord, only you know. Lord, can my friend be saved? Lord, can my friend be saved? Lord, only you know the time when my friend is going to come, or my family member is going to come to know you as Lord and Savior. But then the Lord says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, begin to prophesy, begin to release the breath of God. And that's what we've got to do, friends. We've got to fight for our friends in prayer. We've got to be praying and declaring and prophesying that the breath of God would blow over the hearts and minds and lives of our friends and family members who we are trusting to be saved. So, because it is a work of the Spirit. Same as a similar story. We had two guys in our church in South Africa, Jakes and Martin. Jakes was, before he got saved, was a goth, black eyeliner. He had false eyelashes. I mean, he was just like black hair and just a miserable looking dude in so many respects. He really was. And he came to church once, and I was given the task of following up Jakes. And so I went to, this is back in the day when there was still CDs. He used to work at a CD store. Remember those CDs? If you're older than 25, you'll know. If you're younger than 25, don't worry. You ask your mom and dad about that. But so he worked at a CD store, and I used to go visit Jakes, and he was just miserable to me. And so I backed off. I just knew that we were getting nowhere. About 6 months later, Jakes had come back to church, and he had come back to church. We had a morning and an evening meeting, and we met in a kind of a warehouse like this with chairs, plastic chairs, like this, loosely put out. And unbeknown to us, but his sister had been praying for Jakes every day for years. He's a musician, and she would lift up his guitar every day and just cry out, "Lord, I pray for my brother. Pray for my brother." And so there we were one night at church worshiping. We were sitting in the front. Incredible time of worship was happening. Jakes was maybe 5 or 6 rows back. And we just worshiping God. And suddenly we just hear this commotion. And chairs are literally being flung left and right. And Jakes is at the back. And he is just plowing through chairs. In the middle of worship. Plows through chairs. Throws himself on the floor. And just starts to weep. Just starts to weep. No one led him to the Lord. No one invited him to receive the sinner's prayer. He just came under the conviction of God, fell on his face, and gave his heart to Jesus. And now he's still at the church that we came from, and he's one of South Africa's, in our circles, one of the top worship leaders. Just serving God on an eldership team, just serving God passionately. Martin, on the other hand, was a rugby player. He was a prop, so a big, burly guy, but just a soft, gentle heart. His wife was wonderfully saved. And he would come, Martin would come every single Sunday. Gentle, good husband, good man, lovely father, wonderful friend. Martin would sit at the back of church every Sunday. And every Sunday, whoever was preaching, they would say, "All right, everyone close your eyes. If you want to receive Jesus, lift up your hand." And everyone would look to Martin. And Martin would sit there, just smile. "This is so nice. This is lovely." Year, literally for an entire year. And then one Sunday, I think I was preaching that Sunday. I was preaching. Same thing that had been happening every single Sunday. Kind of peek at the back, and there's Martin. He's got his hand up. It's like, wow. So I go to him afterwards. I'm like, "Martin, what happened?" He's like, "I don't know. Today was different. Today, God made it real to me." You know, friends, these family members and friends that you are thinking of, pray for them, but let God save them. Let God save them. If you can convince them into the kingdom, let me tell you, a difficulty or a hardship will convince them right out. Jesus needs to get hold of their hearts. Pray for them, and when the opportunity comes, preach the gospel. But let Jesus save them. I love verse 9. I can just picture Nicodemus' brain just kind of wrestling with this. How can this be? How can this be? He's wrestling with this. He's like, "Lord, I thought I knew the scriptures. I thought I knew the Old Testament." And Jesus is saying, "You need to believe. You need to believe in me because I've come from the Father. I've come from heaven. I'm carrying the message of the Father." But not just that. You need to believe in what the Word of God says. And so that brings us, and I'm, for the sake of time, just skipping a few verses, and that brings us to Jesus now about to declare to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, here comes God's summary statement of his heart and his intention for mankind. This is what I want you to grasp, Nicodemus." And it brings us to verse 16. And what a way for God to start. What a way for Jesus to start this amazing summary statement. "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. The Bible tells us that every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. But God so loved the world. I'm sure every one of us has disappointed a parent at some stage or other. I remember when I was in, not you, Trish. No, never. Okay. I remember when I was in high school, I mentioned yesterday, I've got a degree in math, and so I loved math in high school, was one of the top students, and I was taking a test, and I aced the test. I knew I'd got 100%, but there was a bonus question on this test, and being the competitive person that I am, I wanted to get the bonus question right as well, and I was struggling with it, and the teacher got up and left the classroom for 5 minutes, and in front of me, she had unfortunately left the model answer. And so what did I do? I turned the model answer around and copied out the bonus question, and I got found out. I got caught. And I remember the disappointment on my parents and just the shame and just the sense of shame that I'd brought up upon my parents. You know, that's a small degree to the way our lives have been in the sight of God before we knew Jesus. But God so loved the world. My parents' response was embarrassment and shame. God's response to our shortfallings is to reach out and to love us. Incredible. The people that are around us that don't know Jesus, can I say this again? The only opinion we're allowed to have of them is that Jesus died for them. How do we measure or judge this love of God? Well, firstly, we measure it by the dimensions, the length and the breadth. Bridget shared it on last night, the depth. And the height. For God so loved the world. Everyone. God sent his son Jesus to die for everyone. And if that means everyone, the good news is that includes you and me. And it includes the friends and the family members that you're trusting to see saved. Jesus died that everyone would be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that. We don't get to choose who we share God's love with, friends. We don't. We don't get to select those people that are suitable to receive God's love. I said to Mark this morning, I love the diversity of this church. I love it. You guys are from varied backgrounds, different ages, different ethnicities. I love it. It's a picture of heaven. In our city, one of the struggles that some churches kind of wrestle with is contextualization. They want to target a certain demographic. Hipsters or young professionals. And I'm like, guys, do we see heaven full of hipsters? No. Hipsters are there, but they are part of the whole. We can't be selective in who we share the love of Jesus with. God died for the whole world. How do we measure this love of God? We measure by who takes the initiative. For God so loved the world that he gave. God took the initiative. God is the one who reaches out his hand. God is the one who took the first step. God is the one who makes advances towards us. Friends, as much as we might say, and I know what we all mean by this when we say, I found God. No, 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 you didn't. God found you. God chose you. God searched out and reached his hand and put a hold on your life. And we then responded to that and said, Lord, here, I give you my heart. But let me say, friends, don't forget that God took the initiative. And can I say, we too are called to seek and save the lost. We too are called to be sent by the Father to go. How else do we measure this love? By what it costs. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's the cost to the Father. The cost to the Father was he gave his one and only Son, that which was most precious to the Father. He was willing to lay that down, to give it up, to give him up, so that you and I could come into relationship with him. And friends, can I say, when we go, when we are sent, it's going to cost us something. It doesn't cost the person that we're sharing the gospel to. We don't put any demands on them. Please, we don't put any demands on the people that we are preaching the gospel to. But it costs us time. It costs us effort. It costs us our reputation. It costs us our reputation. That's a big struggle for me, if I can be honest. I have one of my biggest insecurities is the fear of man. I want to be liked. I'm just wonderfully insecure, I guess. I just want to be liked. I want to be liked by people. And that sometimes gets in the way of me being able to preach the gospel. And I'm learning. I haven't learned it, but I'm learning what it means for the gospel to be preached at the cost of my reputation and what people think about me. How else do we measure this love? We measure it by how easy it is for us to respond. What is love if we have to earn it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. That's all that God wants from us. Just for us to say, Lord, I believe. I put my faith in you. And even faith, John teaches later in his gospel, is a gift from God. Isn't that remarkable? The very faith that we need to put in Jesus, even that is a gift from God. We literally come as a beggar with an empty hand and say, Lord, I have nothing to give. And God says, well, here's my Son. Take him into your heart and let him be your Lord and Savior. And then lastly, how else do we measure this love? By the outcome. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the outcome of this great gospel. That when people receive Jesus into their hearts, they're not judged, but they receive eternal. Judgment is not God's heart. Judgment is not God's intent. God has sent his Son Jesus so that people would receive him and not be judged, but have eternal life. Friends, this is a verse that I trust has been personal to each and every one of you sitting here. But can I just say, before I assume that, maybe let me just ask, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is not something to be embarrassed about, but this is an opportunity that I believe that God wants to give you to respond to this truth. I used to teach our church, give your life to Jesus. And I don't think that's the gospel at all. It's not about what we give Jesus, it's about what we receive from the Father. So I'm not standing here saying, give your life to Jesus. I'm inviting you to receive the person of Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. I'm just going to ask, if that's you, if you say, Steve, I want to receive Jesus. Right now, I want to receive Jesus into my heart as Lord and Savior. I sense, I don't understand it all. I don't fully comprehend everything that you've said. That's fine. We're all on this journey of learning. This side of eternity, we are all going to be students until Jesus returns. So you're saying, Steve, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'd love to pray with you right where you are seated. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Anyone want to respond this morning? Thank you, Lord. I want us to stand together. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin to pray and intercede for those friends and those family members that I asked you guys to just allow the Holy Spirit to bring to the forefront of your mind. If you can just close your eyes and just picture those people again in your mind's eye, those friends and family members. I mentioned Ezekiel 37, it was a little bit earlier, and the question that was asked was, can these dry bones live? And maybe that's the question we're asking about these friends and family members. Lord, can John, can Mary, can Elizabeth, can Stephen, can they be saved? And the answer to that is, Lord, you alone know. Salvation belongs to you. But you see, what God asks Ezekiel is what I believe what God wants us to do, and that is to begin to prophesy. And the thing that God asked Ezekiel to prophesy was, he would say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so I'm going to ask you guys to begin to raise your voices and to say, John, whoever, Stephen, Michael, whatever their name is, I prophesy the breath of God. Begin to hear the word of the Lord. Begin to respond to the word of the Lord. Can you begin to do that right now? Just begin to cry out. Begin to pray for these friends and these family members. Begin to ask God for their salvation. Begin to trust for the release of the breath of God upon them. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you've seen their struggle. You've seen their pain. You've seen that they are being oppressed by a Pharaoh, Lord God, that is abusive and harsh. And we thank you, Father, that just as you came to rescue your people Israel out of Egypt, you have sent your son, Jesus, to rescue these friends and family members from the oppression of Satan and the lies and the deceit of this world. And we thank you, Jesus, that the gospel is enough. It always was, it is, and it always will be. It is the good news of what you have done for us. And Lord, we say, Jesus, today we say that it is, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And so, Lord God, we begin to pray and we cry out to you for these friends and family members, Lord, that, Lord, you would break into their hearts. You would, Lord, we ask for a release of your Spirit even now. Holy Spirit, breathe on them. Holy Spirit, soften their hearts. Holy Spirit, prepare their hearts and their minds to receive the good news of the gospel. And Father, as a people, we just say, Lord, would you send us? Lord, would you use us? We want to be, Lord, we ask for the privilege of being those that would lead these people to the Lord. We want to ask, Lord God, that you would empower us and enable us, Lord God. Father, would you just remind us afresh of your amazing transformative work in our hearts. How you saved us by grace. How you saved us and rescued us. I ask, Lord God, that you would empower us and enable us to go as you send us. Lord, I break off every lie and every deception of the devil where we have put ourselves under burdens that we are not doing enough or not performing enough, or we're living under a sense of guilt because we're not seeing these people saved. We know those are lies of the devil, and we bind and rebuke those lies right now in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord God, for just a release of your Spirit to empower us, to enable us to go and to be those that would preach the good news. Release the power of the kingdom through signs and wonders. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can know you, that we can experience you, that our lives can be transformed because of you, Lord God. Help us to share that with others. Thank you, God, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.